of all of us. Amen. Amen. That's good. Amen. If you're visiting with us today, I pray that you feel right at home. Welcome. It's an honor to have you with us today. Pray God's blessings on you. And it doesn't matter what you are facing today, what the challenge is, no matter how difficult, how small, or how big, God is still God. And He is awesome. He is awesome. I was speaking with a gentleman yesterday. He'd actually, a friend of mine had called, and most of you know that our little 8.5-year-old Dotson, Indiana, had been sick with prostate cancer for almost a year, and little buddy was fighting, and so last Sunday I actually mentioned him during my sermon, and he'd kind of grown more challenging, and so Monday we had an appointment with the cancer doctor in Savannah and took little Indy up and had him laid to rest, and he went home to be with Jesus. Amen. So I had a buddy call me yesterday and said, I just wanted to call you and check on you, buddy, and see how my friend's doing. And I purposely haven't sent that out during the week because Monday night took him home and dug a little grave there in the yard. And matter of fact, Josh is bringing me tomorrow from North Carolina about a little brown Dotson about that tall, concrete Dotson painted brown. He's standing on his hind legs that we're going to sit there at the grave. But anyway, So Tuesday was a little bit challenging for me when I got home Tuesday afternoon, a little rocky. Rocky is 3.5-year-old long-haired Dotson, and so when I got home Tuesday afternoon and saw that Rocky was missing Indy, then it just kind of got to me a little bit. So I sat on the sofa with Rocky, and we just kind of had a pity party there for a few minutes, and Crystal got home Wednesday afternoon and kind of had the same thing. But since Wednesday, praise God, He's given us strength. But you know what? As I said, those little things sometimes we think is minor things in life. God even cares about that too. God cares about that too. When we called, Indiana began as Jordan's little boy back before she got married. And so we called Jordan and Bailey Monday as we were driving home from Savannah and had Indiana in his little bed where he'd be laid to rest. And so we called Jordan Bailey, and they kind of processed it with us a little bit. And Josh and Kendra's children, Silas and Zelda, they're 8 and 5. They'll be coming in tomorrow. They've been processing a little bit. And I thought, you know, when I was talking to my friend out of town, he called me in to check on me. I said, you know what, it's awesome how God coordinates all this so that the children are able to process this. It's a healthy thing because dying is part of living. And it's kind of easier to process it with a little rotten Dotson than it is, you know, sometimes a person and more significant people in life, although that's significant to us. But God has coordinated all that, and then our vacation this week with the children will be, we'll have processed that. We'll maybe cry a moment together, but we'll have a good time together, bonding and learning and growing closer together. And how that relates to our lives together as family of God. And I may have never met you before in my life, but I do know that we have the same Father. And my Father loves you like He loves me. My Father, your Father, loves me like He loves you. And He cares about all those little things. All those little things that get to us sometimes, and all those big things that are life-changing things, He cares about every single one of them. So I want to encourage you today that as I bring God's word, I just want to encourage you and let you know that God is with you. God is speaking His presence and His power and His spirit and anointing upon your life. No matter what you're facing, He's with you today. We've got the best Father. Amen. And because of Him, we can all learn. Amen? We can all learn. Praise God. God is awesome. God is awesome. Well, don't forget to open your bulletin and see that there are a few things in there that you want to know about coming up. You'll see some baby bottles in the back, and those aren't for us to use. Those are for us to fill up with coins and change, and as Elder Denny would say, diamonds and gold, whatever, titles to airplanes and things like that for Skylark to help further their work there as they follow Christ and all that they're doing, supporter of them. You'll see a list of all the ministries that we support locally and around the world as well. So be sure to open up your bulletin and see that today, see all those things, and I believe that you will be blessed. We've got some upcoming events July 4th that we're going to just have a good time together, family time together, and hope that you can join us and be with us. Amen. After raising two children, and now the grandchildren are raising Gaga and Jeepa, so to speak. After raising two children, we've learned some things about being parents, and I've learned a lot about being a father and how it has changed my life. And I know that as we raise our children up, today being Father's Day, I'll relate a little more to that, but this is really for all of us. We go through a season in life to where we're preparing someone for something coming. And so we see that in the children. Now, Bailey and Maddox and Silas and Zelda, they don't necessarily see what's coming up 20 years down the road, but we know, you know, that there'll come a time that they'll be getting an education. They'll be preparing themselves for making a living and for taking care of their family. And I also want to thank Jordan and Tim for being here with us today. Will y'all give them a hand? But we're preparing them to be an adult. We don't intentionally keep them small. Now we sometimes don't enjoy seeing them grow up so fast. We say, well, why are you growing so fast? Stop eating. We joke around, but really we're preparing them to grow older and to be mature and to take care of themselves. So we know that when we get 80 and 90 and 100 years old, there's going to be things that we can't do. We want to prepare them to face the real life and to make the challenges of life as good as possible, to have the peace of God in that. And so I want to wrap up. We've been in a series these last few weeks, and I want to wrap this up really with an encouragement to all of us about how God sees us and how he's preparing us to even mature more. You know, as long as we have breath in our bodies, there's more for us to learn. I don't know everything. I don't know everything. I don't know half of what I'm going to know. But we know, as Paul said, right now we see through a glass dimly, but there'll come a day where we see clearly. And God will reveal all these things to us. So we learn as best we can. We love God. We seek him. We follow him. Ephesians 3:20, it says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. I love those three words. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And God, your word is a love letter to us, your children, to prepare us, Lord, to show us your love, to strengthen us, to make us stronger, Lord, to be like you. And I thank you for that, Father. Thank you, Lord, that today that you bless every person under the sound of my voice, from young to old, everyone in between, fathers and mothers, children, aunts, uncles, every person be blessed by your word today. All because of you, Father. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a certain amount of strength that is necessary to walk a flight of stairs. I mean, no, there's strength that's required to walk a flight of stairs. I was in a building one time, and this flight of stairs to the second floor was like climbing four floors. It was real tall. And so as you took that flight of stairs to the second floor, it took strength to do that. It takes even more strength to run a 5K. I've never done, but those of you who have, it takes a lot of strength to do that. It takes a lot of guts to do it as well. And so there's a preparation process in both of those. There's a preparation process in that if little Maddox, who's a little over 1 year old, decides to climb those stairs, and we're waiting on him to do that, he's preparing to do that, and he's going to be a little slower today than he will be 5 years or even 1 year from now. And 1 year from now, he'll probably zip up and say, where are you, Maddox? Where are you? It's preparation. And so for that 5K, there's also preparation in that. There's a series of events, and there's a process of gaining strength and becoming stronger to do that, to do it, and then to make it through the other side. And so there's a preparation in doing that. Many years ago, and I say many years ago, I decided I would run. And so I would get up early in the morning, and I always like to start when it's dark outside. So I'd get up early in the morning, and as I began this process, I said, you know what, I'm going to start running. And I made up my mind I was going to do it. Once we make up our minds to do something, it's done. Then we've got to carry it out. And so I got up that first morning to run, and before I got out of the driveway, I was like, well, I think that's enough. Hadn't made it to the street. But as I pushed through the next morning, and week or two weeks, 3 weeks in, it became not only easier, but it became enjoyable, where the fresh air and the heart pumping and starting the morning off with a fresh mind, it was invigorating. It was wonderful. And then one morning, even Crystal got up. She said, you know what? You're enjoying that so much, so I'm going to get up with you tomorrow morning and run. And she ran part of the time. She was faithful. She was loyal. And then Jordan, before she got married, she said, Dad, I want to start running too. Jordan is the athlete of the whole family. She's basketball, baseball, volleyball, everything else, just hopping and hooping and flipping and all that stuff. She's always an energetic one. So she got up one morning and ran with me. She said, Dad, I enjoyed it, but I think it's a little bit too early. It's too early. But I say that to say there was a process to begin that. And I was running 3 miles a day. I had it kind of mapped up out in the neighborhood and had it mapped out to where I got those 3 miles in every day and felt good. And then one morning I got up and said, you know what? I've been doing so well. I'm going to rest today. Then that next morning said, that felt so good yesterday. I think I'm going to rest today. So I'm still resting, but I'm going to do it. When we use muscles that we have never used or maybe we haven't used often, it's tough. It's painful. I remember the first few mornings I got up and ran, my calves and my shins, I thought, were coming off of my leg. They were detaching and they were completely going to leave my body. That's how painful they were. They were very, very painful. And so there's a painful process in improving and making process. It doesn't just happen like that. We get up and say, okay, I'm going to do this, and we get it done. Okay, I'm going to have an 8-pack, and so in a week later, look at my 8-pack. That does not happen. Does not happen. That 8-pack's in there somewhere, but it's not close to the surface right now. But we use muscles, and that's the way it is spiritually. When we use spiritual muscles, there's a painful growing process in that. There's a process that we go through to gain the strength, and many times we feel like God has left us because of that painful process, but He's coaching us. He's wanting us to make progress in our process of getting strength, and there's a painful process in that. The muscles that God builds in us spiritually are muscles of peace, muscles of faith, muscles of service, muscles of purity, muscles of prayer, muscles of love, muscles of patience, muscles of joy. Now, the end result of all those things I just named are wonderful. But getting from here to there can be painful because we're using muscles that we're not used to using. To love everybody means that we've got to overlook some things. Oh, no, that really bothers me when you do that. That bugs me. And so that process of loving people and overlooking some of the things that love has to overlook is painful. Why? Because we take offense to that. We've got a lot of offended people in our world today, don't we? A lot of people are offended. And receiving the true love of Christ helps us cover a multitude of sin, the Bible says. And so the end result is good. Service, faith, love, patience, joy, all those things are good. And we're to strive for those things, but how many know there's a process to getting there? It doesn't just happen automatically. We've got to determine to do that, but it'll take some time. And so many times we limit ourselves because we compare ourselves to others. You say, well, they're obviously closer to God and God loves them more, and so they're able to do the things that I like to do, but I can't do that because I'm only me and they are them. Has anybody ever said that? I wish I could be like them. I wish I could do like they do because God must really love them because everything's just so easy for them. And then I'm here and I can't do that, so God must love them more. Well, I want to talk about that just a little bit today. God loves you just the way you are. That doesn't mean that God wants you to stay where you are. He wants us to grow where he is and where he wants you to be. Why? Because he has greater things for you and I to do. There are bigger things that he wants us to accomplish. There are things that we will face that he wants us to not only face it, but to go through it and to conquer it. And I don't have the ability to do that for me. I certainly don't have the ability to do that for you, but I know a Father, our Father God, who is able to give me the strength and ability to do it, and I can also pray with you that God will do that in you. I can't do your race for you. I can't fight your fight for you, nor can you for me, but we can fight together, learn from God, grow in God, and we can see the victory in every situation. There's not anything in your life, anything you're facing or will ever face, that you cannot conquer by the power of Jesus Christ. So 1 Kings chapter 17, the first verse, we'll wrap up with Elijah. So we've talked about Elijah these last 4 weeks, and we're going to go back to the beginning. We talked about all the things that Elijah had done these last 4 weeks. If you hadn't heard it, we've actually got an iPhone app that's free of charge. You can dial in there. You can listen to it YouTube on the webpage, and in different places you can go back and listen to those if you want to do that. Anyway, so we're going back today to the beginning of Elijah. And Elijah, it says that he was a Tishbite. That's not a form of a tick. He was from Tishbe, T-I-S-H-B-E. Elijah was from Tishbe, and he was a Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead. Now, who has ever heard of Tishbe? Thank you. Nobody in the Bible had heard of Tishbe. And so, we don't see where Elijah came from. We don't know about his mom and dad and his brothers and sisters. There's a lot that we don't know. And so in reading this, I want us to recognize first off that there were, the Bible was telling us about Elijah, where he came from and what kind of bite he was. And he was from Gilead, but he was a nobody from nowhere. Has anybody ever felt that way? They're here and I'm here. I'm from Brunswick and I'm a nobody. Who's heard of Brunswick? Everybody hears of Savannah. Oh, so, yeah. Are you close to Savannah? Are you close to Jacksonville? You're Brunswick? Huh? Brunswick. Got up yesterday morning. That reminded me. Got up yesterday morning. And, I get up early and get up when it's dark. And me and Rocky were sitting out there and I'd already had my cereal. I eat my cereal every morning. And about 7 o'clock, Jordan texts me. She said, G-Pa, Bailey's at the top of the stairs, and she wants to come down with you. And I said, okay, I'll be right there. So I went to the top of the stairs, and me and Rocky got up there and got Bailey. So we came down, and we got back to the balcony there, and Gaga came out. She said, Bailey, do you want something to eat? And so she told her, Gaga, what she wanted to eat. She wanted a little lemonade. What'd she say? Millimade. Anyway, she wanted lemonade and some little bite things. So Gaga brought it out and she said, G-Pop, would you like one? And I said, no, baby. She said, you don't want one? And I said, no, baby. I said, I ate my cereal before dark. She said, huh? That reminded me of that story. And so, Brunswick, where's Brunswick? I've heard of Savannah, heard of Jacksonville. Where are you at? St. Simons? Oh, I've heard of St. Simons. Everybody's heard of St. Simons. Sea Island? Oh, yeah, Sea Island. But Elijah was from nowhere, and he was a nobody. You say, well, how in the world could God use somebody from nowhere? Nobody. He needs to be popular. He needed to be from a four-year, maybe even a six-year college. He needed to have certain things done. He needed to have his resume just right. He needed to have his hair combed a certain way, preferably with a wide part down the middle. He needed to have things just right. But we see in the Bible that Elijah was from a place that nobody knew about. Nobody knew about his family. Why is this important? Because we need to know that God has a plan for you even when you think you're a nobody from nowhere. God, do you know who I am? I know you gave me life, but maybe I'm just one of the ones in the background in the movie of the Hollywood where you see the people walking on the sidewalk in the background, you know, not really part of the program, you know. But no, God has a plan for you too, and you need to know that. You need to know that God has a plan for you, and he knows where you've come from, and he knows all about you. He's got your DNA, and you're important to God. You're important to him. God loves to make something out of nothing. God loves to make someone out of a nobody. And if you fit that today, I'm glad you're here. Because I want to share with you what God has shared with me. It's not about who we are, but it's about who we know. And by knowing who God is, the Bible says that it's through him that we can do all things as well. There's nothing that we cannot do through the strength and power of Jesus Christ. Nothing. And so Elijah, we see, went through a process. We see that he came in from nowhere. He was a nobody. But by the end of the 17th chapter of 1 Kings, verse 24, this is what happened in one chapter. 1 Kings 17:24 says, "Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth.'" May somebody say that about us one day. "Well, I've been watching you for a while, and now I know." A lady came up to Crystal and I several years ago, and she introduced herself, and she said, "I just want to know that I've been watching y'all for a number of years." I said, "Oh, my Lord. How long? What store?" I'm kidding. But it makes you nervous when you hear that. She hadn't been watching us for a day. She's been watching us for several years. She's been, in other words, talking to people about us. Now, who are these? Who are these people? And are they real? They seem too nice. There's got to be something wrong. You know, nobody can smile that big and that long. There's got to be a problem. So this lady, she said, "I want you to let you know I've been following y'all and been checking on you. And I love you. You don't know who I am, but I love you. And I thank God for you." That makes you feel good, that you know you've been doing something right that's good, and that's helped people. But Elijah got into shape. He got fit. He came to a place, as we just read here in verse 24, that God was using him, to bless somebody else. He was being recognized as one that when he spoke, it was truth. It was bringing forth life. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 1:27. "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise." In other words, the things that the world and the people that don't know Christ think that are dumb, are foolish, God uses those very things to confound the wise, to bring enlightenment to people like, "God, how could you do that? Why would you use them? I'm much better than they are. I'm better looking than they are. And why would you choose them over me when I should be the one that's next in line for you to..." And so God, Paul says that he uses those things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world. Watch this. The weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. You remember in school when they voted on the one likely to succeed? Where's that person today? I'm not saying they didn't unsucceed, but just saying. Sometimes God, you know, I was the one voted least likely to succeed. Yeah, I was. That's my wife talking. She loves me. She said, "No, you're not." No, I'm serious. I was in the 10th grade in career. I didn't know in 10th grade what I was going to do. Had no idea. All I knew was I loved music and like that girl. In 10th grade, Brunswick High School, my career class. So I just went through and ticked off some things and filled it in. And I forget what I put. But anyway, I got it back a few days later. It says, you need to consider doing something else. But I don't know what that meant, but it must not have been good. And so God uses crisis in our life to, number one, breed spiritual commitment. Why is commitment important? Commitment is important, especially with our spiritual walk with God, because we need to be committed to God in no matter what we face. And we will see that Elijah, he faced challenges, he faced crisis, and he was committed to God. That doesn't mean that it was fun and everything that he did. That doesn't mean that it was automatic. But what it did mean was he was committed to God. He followed through and God blessed him. That is key to your walk with God today. That is key to whatever you're facing, is that we need to be committed to God, and God wants to build that in us. We weren't born with the commitment to say, you know what, I'm going to serve God no matter what. The roof will cave in and I'll serve God. We weren't born with that type of commitment. We've got to allow God to build that spiritual commitment in us so that we're confident in God no matter what we face. No matter how difficult it becomes, no matter how challenging it becomes, no matter what comes against us, that we are spiritually committed. Elijah had to grow into that commitment, in that spiritual commitment that God was bringing forth in his life. It's important for us to know that God isn't working against us trying to pull us away from him. God is working with us to pull us closer to him. And he knows exactly what level of challenge and crisis that will allow us to draw closer to him. See, God doesn't bring about the crisis, but God uses the crisis to build strength in us. And so that commitment is one thing that God is wanting to build in our life through the crisis. As Jordan said a while ago, she said, God uses and causes all things to work together for good. What Satan means for harm, God turns around for good. And so we all face those challenges. Some challenges are beyond our ability to see good come out of it. And God even uses those to bring about good. In 1 Kings chapter 16, before Elijah comes on the scene, as we see here, verses 30 and 33, he gives us a picture of the atmosphere at that time. So Elijah is just about to come on the scene, and this is the end part of 1 Kings chapter 16 before going into chapter 17. It says, now Ahab the son of Omri, whatever you want to call him, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. They had some sweet names back then, so you've got to appreciate this. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which had built in Samaria. See, we see nothing about God. We see nothing about honoring God or serving God here. In verse 33, and Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And Elijah was sent to this place. God picked Elijah. Was Elijah perfect? He was not perfect at all. God saw something in him. God sees something in you that he wants to use that will change the atmosphere of your future. So this ungodly scenario was a reflection of the heart of the people that Elijah was walking into. And the biggest problem, as we can see just these few scriptures, was idolatry was rampant. They were worshiping everything but God. They thought maybe God didn't love them. See, there are people in sitting in their homes today away from God, away from the church, because they've been hurt. They've been hurt maybe by God. God disappointed them. They've been hurt by people. People disappointed them. God doesn't love them. People doesn't love them. God doesn't have a plan for life, so they stay at home. They detach. Well, so these people were there, form of idolatry. Did you know that God still had a plan for these people? That's why. Why else would God send Elijah there to change that atmosphere? Because God knew that there was a possibility of them changing, turning to God. I believe that's why we're here on St. Simon's today. We're here to meet, to come together, to encourage one another, to worship God, but this is not a private membership deal. We want to reach out to the community. We want to change the lives of those around us, and what better way to do that than go into the community, show the love of Christ, and just be Christ to people. And so Elijah was sent there for that very reason, and this was an impossible situation as we see. Idolatry was huge. What's idolatry? Idolatry is when we turn to something or someone and put them ahead of God. Here it was a wooden image. Here it was things that they turned to that they actually thought they were going to get something out of a piece of wood, a piece of rock, or whatever. So that's how far they were away from God. But we do the same things. We turn to people to supply our needs. We turn to things, whether it's material things or many times addictive type things, alcohol, drugs. All that we turn to these things thinking that that's going to be our answer to what we really need to get from God. And God is the only source that can supply that thing. There's a hole in our spiritual heart that only God can fill. And in our carnal self, in our human self, we sometimes look to other things, other places, and other people to fill that thing. And when it doesn't happen, we become angered, become bitter, become detached. We've talked about that in the past as well. We'll talk more about that coming up. But only God can fill that part. And so this is a shocking summary of what we just read of the spiritual commitment to God that these people had. Idolatry was rampant. So we need to realize that idolatry can be something that we can put in our lives today as well. It may not be a wooden image, although we go into some stores and there's a dish for this thing to be drinking out of. I never see the water going down. Rocky and Indy used to take a sip of it when they come up to it. And so there's confusion. Confusion sets in. And people honestly think, they believe that there's something that they can get out of that thing. But idols, money can be an idol. That's what the Bible says. The love of money is the root of all evil. And so love of people, we expect this person to fulfill everything in life that I need. And if that person doesn't, we put them before God. But what was special about Elijah was that God brought him to a place of being committed to him, that Elijah had faith in God. He had confidence in God. And God wanted to use Elijah to do that very thing in this environment. But we must know that idols will hinder our prayers. Idols will hinder anything that we put before God, any person that we put before God will hinder our prayers. Idols will hinder God's blessings. Whatever that is that we put before God will hinder God's blessings. Things in the physical many times will point to spiritual realities. Now you got to think about that one. God does things in a symbolic way in the challenges that we see sometimes in the physical really points to a reflection of what's going on in the spiritual. If we see somebody that's always operating in confusion, they're confused and maybe they're angry or all the emotion that goes with that in the physical, it usually points to something in the spiritual that is lacking. Does that make sense? And so if we, and I love what Miss Lynn and Megan are doing, and we'll talk more about that too in weeks to come. And what they're doing, what a lot of our ministries do, is to point us to Christ first. If we come to Christ and we get the spiritual man ticking good, if we get what I'm talking about here today and having a commitment with God, then all these other things that we could take medicine for, we can have surgery for, we can do all these things that try to fix us physically and to no avail, if we get the spirit man right first, get the soul in check first, love God first, it's amazing. All these other concerns will fall right into place. So there's nothing wrong with doctors. You know how I love my doctor and how I would encourage you to see a doctor and be wise and do the things that we need to do medically. But we've also got to know that all wisdom comes from God. Even the doctor's wisdom, even the Johnson and Johnson. Anything good is wisdom from God. And so many times what we see in the physical is a reflection of what's going on in the spiritual. And I'll leave that there. That's a much deeper topic, but just to give you something to chew on. And it's difficult when we don't walk with God. It makes it very hard. The challenges in life are challenging enough on their own. And then not to walk with God, the answer of all these things, not to walk with God by ourselves, it's difficult to live in a situation that's beyond our control when we don't have God. We've got to have God. That's the first thing. That's the commitment. Romans 8:37, this isn't in your notes, but make a note of Romans 8:37. It says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. So that's God's purpose in our life, is to make us more than conquerors. What do you need to conquer? What do you need to overcome? What do you need to get past you and not to let it be a ball and chain behind you? What is that? That could be anything. It could be from a wooden idol to something much bigger. And so how can we get beyond that? We can be more than a conqueror, the Bible says, but only through Him who loved us. Who's that speaking of? Speaking of Jesus Christ. He's the answer. So we've got to be committed to Him. That's what God built in Elijah. He built a commitment there. What did Elijah do? Elijah did some awesome things. How did he do it? Because he was connected to God. God was his source. And so Elijah, the Tishbite, inhabitants of Gilead, which says in 1 Kings 17:1, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. So Elijah makes this statement, proclamation, prophetic statement.
Declaration,
that works. And he made it in confidence, saying that there will not be dew on the earth until I say so. And so Elijah wasn't saying that of himself. He was speaking the word of God. Well, James says that it didn't rain on the earth for 3.5 years. For 3.5 years it didn't rain because of the word that God gave Elijah. But Elijah had confidence in God because he was committed to God. He was able to speak the word of God in confidence, not from him, not because of who he was, but because of God, who God is and who God was in him. So committed to God is living by his word. As we are committed to God, we live by his word. And so many times God will speak things in our life that goes contrary to what we see. And so as we speak God's word in our life, whatever we're in need of, then we can believe that God will do that very thing, even though it looks impossible. There shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. And so we say Elijah was a special man. He heard God. But James says in James 5:17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah was just like us. Elijah was human like us. He had the same issues that we had. He got up grumpy sometimes in the morning. The same things that we have to deal with in life. James says that Elijah was the same way. But he also says something else James does about Elijah. We covered this a few weeks ago. He prayed earnestly. He stayed connected to God. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed. That was one of the great keys in Elijah's life. He was connected to God. He was committed to God. And so sometimes we get to a place in life that we don't see anything happening in our life. God, you're nowhere around. Why aren't you moving? I've been praying and praying for this thing and I'm not seeing anything happen. We need to check our commitment to God. Even though we don't see answers come into our life within 24 hours, we say, okay, God, I need an answer by 8:30 tomorrow morning. It doesn't happen. That doesn't mean that you're disconnected from God. That means that you continue to stay committed to God, whether that happens or not. And see, God will bring fruit in that situation, whether we get that answer or not. It's not, God is not God based on whether we get the answer or not. God is God by the faith that we trust, have entrusted into Him. We know that He can do all things, and once that's established, we know that He can do all things. I'm going to have my faith and trust in God, whether I see Him do it today or not. That's the commitment I'm talking about. Committed to God. Committed to God. And so we need to make a commitment today. A few moments we'll have where we can make a commitment to God. Some maybe has never made a commitment to God. Maybe you're listening saying, you know what? I don't know God. I've never known God. Maybe you need to take a new step. And there are others today that maybe you've been with God, you've known God, but you've faded away and came to a place of non-commitment to God where you need to renew your commitment to God. And they're both important. And so God is having me share this today to remind you that you're still important, that He wants us to renew ourselves in Him and to commit ourselves to Him if we never have. And so God uses crisis to call us to spiritual commitment. The second thing is He calls us crisis to develop our spiritual character. He wants to build our spiritual character. Our character is who we are when times are tough. You've heard me share it. When I'm getting on that causeway and somebody cuts in front of me, leaving me about a half inch, my reaction is my character. God wants us to build spiritual character in us. The second verse of 1 Kings 17 says, then the word of the Lord came to him. God spoke to Elijah before he was at the place of spiritual commitment, possibly. You know, so God wants to speak to every one of us. There's not a living person today that God does not want to speak to. God created you. God created every living person, so He wants to communicate with every living person. There's not a person that God doesn't want to speak to. And so we see this phrase here in the second verse, then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And we will see that statement twice in seven verses here. Twice in seven verses. God is reminding us that He wants to speak to us as well. We don't have to go through a channel. We don't have to go through a person. God wants to speak to you directly. Now, there are many times God speaks to me, and then you'll call me and say something to me, and it confirms what God's already spoke to me. I love when that happens. So God confirms many times in our heart what we need to hear again. And, you know, that's not coincidence when that happens, when God speaks something to me and then I get confirmation. God just wants you to know that He heard you, and that He loves you, and that He spoke it to somebody else just to remind you. Maybe that person has no idea what they've just done, and that is to confirm what God's already spoke to your heart. The word of the Lord came to him. And in verse 3 it says, this is what God told Elijah. Get away from here and turn eastward. That's probably St. Simon's. Turn eastward and hide by the brook of Hampton, of Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. So God was speaking to Elijah to go to a place of solitude, to break away from the hustle and bustle. You know, we get so busy in life that God is calling us to a place of commitment, but is also calling us to a place of solitude, breaking away. Now, in the last 15 months, we have experienced life what we've never experienced before. Beginning March of last year, we have gone through some weird things, from just meeting with 10 people or less on a Sunday to where we are today and everything in between. And I believe that the purpose of that, not that God caused COVID, or the COVID, as some of us say, God didn't cause the COVID, but what he wanted to use in that was a place of pulling us away from the hustle and bustle to where we could come to a place of commitment and a place of solitude to know Him more. Now, I believe that God wanted to use it for that. Now, have we arrived there yet? Being this, we're in this part, we're in June of 2021. I believe there's still a deeper level of God that we need to experience. I believe there's more of God that we need to know. And so even as things are getting geared back up and winding back up, the motors are starting to turn again. You know what? We have got to purposely take the time to get in a hiding place with God, a place of solitude to hear God's voice. Doesn't mean that it's time up. I've heard God, okay, now life's as normal. I'll call you if I need you. That's an error, a huge error that we can't step into. We've always got to be listening to God. And when we see the life of Elijah and how God spoke to him, God did not speak to Elijah and give him all the answers. He didn't say, okay, get your pen out. I've got 66 chapters for you to write. I'm going to give you all the answers to your life and everybody else. God didn't do that. God gave Elijah just enough to get him to this point. And then God spoke again. God gave him enough to get him to this point. And so that's the way God works. I wish he gave me all the answers and I could share them with you, but he hasn't. But we've got to be committed to God. We've got to get to a place of solitude where we hear God on a regular basis. Maybe you heard from God 3 years ago, 5 years, 10 years ago. That's great. But there's something else that God wants to speak to you about today, about tomorrow. That many times we're living off the victory of 3 years ago, and that was great. That was for then, and it's a good testimony. But God wants to do something today. God's wanting to bring a miracle in your life today, but we've got to be in a place of solitude where we unplug and we listen to God and hear him speak what he wants to speak. There's some instruction that God has for you. And I'll give you the instruction out of the Word of God as best I can and as God gives it to me. But even at that point, God will say, you know what? I need time with just me and you. I need time alone. I want to talk to you. I'll use Mike to say some things on Sunday, but Monday morning there's something else I want to tell you. I want to give you just enough to keep you going. And so Elijah did that. He heard God speak, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. So God was wanting to protect Elijah from the king because he probably, if the king had found where Elijah was, he would have harmed him. So God wanted to protect Elijah, but more than that, he wanted some alone time, a place of solitude to speak to him. Psalm speaks of this, that David had to learn this as well. David said in Psalm 32:7, you are my hiding place. David said, and you know all the things that David did. David was a rotten knucklehead. David was bad, but David was also a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he listened to God and followed God in the middle of his rottenness. Praise God, there's hope for us. David said, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. David found that. But he had to put his priorities and had to come to a place of solitude to listen to God's voice. Amen? So Elijah, the things that he had coming up, all the things that God was getting ready for that maybe Elijah didn't even know about, he was going to raise a boy from the dead. Elijah didn't know that was coming. Now, had Elijah known that, he'd have woke up some mornings and said, yeah, I'll be raising that boy from the dead. They'll all be wanting to know my name and where I've come from, that big land, that Tishbite land. And Elijah didn't know any of that. Elijah didn't know how God was going to use him, but he stayed connected to God anyway. He pulled away. God told him to pull away. He did it. And God spoke to him. He was going to be raising a boy from the dead. He was going to call fire down from heaven. You talking about a little buffalo sauce. I mean, he toasted that buffalo, didn't he? Successfully in taking on 350 false prophets, a chariot ride to heaven. I mean, God was preparing Elijah for great things. God is preparing you for great things. And we need to see how Elijah was used by God to do that. And there, God doesn't prefer Elijah over you. God loves you just like he loved Elijah. But there's a prep. There's a preparation time, and I think we're in that right now for God to prepare us, for him to use us and to see greater things done. God wants to pour into your life so that he's in your life. When it comes time for him to pour out, it's him pouring out. We're just a vessel. We're a mouthpiece for God. God's entrusted us to speak for him. So it's not the amount of time we spend with God. So you don't have to leave here and say, I'm not going to eat for the next year. I'm going to stay in prayer. And it's not the amount of time we spend in prayer. It's the quality time that we spend in prayer. It's the time that we dedicate to God. God, I'm going to listen to you 24/7. It don't matter if I'm hitting a white ball or if I'm driving the car, if I'm in the shower, if I'm sleeping. My ears are attuned to you in whatever I'm doing. It's the quality. And only we can establish that. God is with us. He's with us. He's with you. But are we with him? And so he wants to speak to us. He wants to pull us out of that hustle and bustle, the busy life that a lot of us can get tangled up in and not even realize it. In verse 4 and 5 of 1 Kings 17, it says, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook. God spoke to Elijah. You'll drink from the brook. And I've commanded some birds to feed you there. I've commanded some ravens to feed you there. I read a story. Are y'all okay? You all right? I read a story about a dad, and he asked his son, he said, son, what kind of bird is that? He said, a crow. He said, son, what kind of bird is that? He said, a crow. Third time, what is that, crow? Fourth time, what is that, crow? Fifth time, the boy said, Dad, I told you that's a crow. Why are you asking me again? So the man went to his bedroom and came out with a diary. He said, buddy, when you were 2 years old, I sat at this very window, and you asked me 23 times what that bird was. I never got mad with you. But God sent birds there to feed Elijah. In verse 5 it says, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into Jordan. God took Elijah to that place of solitude to unplug him from all the other things, to the extent that God supplied his needs while he was in that place of solitude. There's so much to this. The ravens brought him bread and meat. That just backs up my story. I don't mind macaroni, but put some crab meat in it. I need some meat. Praise God. I don't mind vegetables, but so he supplied him with bread and meat in the morning. Praise God, and bread and meat in the evening too. He got two big meals a day, and he drank from the brook. God took care of this boy. Amen. And it was great. And probably Elijah would have been fine staying there. You know what? Set up camp, put a little tuco tents, what you call them, with the grass roof. Tiki hut. Tiki hut. Tuku. He could have set up camp there and he could have sold tickets. But that was a temporary place, you see. Many times we get comfortable. God, you're speaking to me and I love this place. I just want to stay here all the time. It's important, but it's important for you to know that it's not for you to stay there. I'm talking to somebody. It's important for you to know that God has prepared that place for you to unplug, but it's not the place for you to stay there. There's going to come a time that God's going to speak to you and it's time to move on. God provided physically for Elijah all this time. Food, shelter. Did I mention food? God supplied food. And God provided spiritually for Elijah. Strength, faith, hope. Even in the times that he doubted God, God supplied these spiritual things. You see how the spiritual and the physical are reflective of each other? God supplied the physical. God supplied the spiritual. Both are important to God. Mind, soul, and spirit. God wants you to know that he's got you covered in all angles. And so the physical need, God took care of that as well as the spiritual need. See, God can do everything and God can do anything. Anything and everything God can do. And look what happens in verse 7. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up. Now, why did the brook dry up? Just when things were going great, he was getting a good tan, everything was good, he was eating well. The brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, did God accidentally not pay the water bill? Was there an accident? He didn't know what was going on. No. God knew what it would take now to move Elijah on to the next stop. See, sometimes we get hung up in the blessing of God. God, I like this right here. Just keep it coming. I'm good. Well, you know what? That brook could have become an idol to Elijah because he was focused on the blessing of God rather than the blesser. Have we done that? That brook will dry up. That brook is the next, that brook God uses to bring us to a point of trusting him, but then when it dries up, we've got to trust God for the next blessing. God doesn't cause the blessings to dry up. He's causing us to get up and to do something for him to receive the next blessing. Verse 8 and 9, it says, then the word of the Lord came to him. Remember I told you, seven verses twice. There it is again. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I've commanded a widow there to provide for you. We went through this story last week. My point is that God was taking Elijah then to the next blessing. We know what happened. We know that there was a blessing there waiting for him. But had Elijah stayed there by the brook, got the big stick and beaten that brook, say, come on, water, I know you're in there. He wasn't hung up there. He served a God that he was committed to, that he knew that God was going to bring him out of the brook and to the next blessing. If you're there today, it's time to trust God and move on. Don't get hung up in the brook. Don't get sidetracked by the blessing that was there in the brook. There are bigger blessings ahead. Mark my word. There are bigger blessings ahead. And God is putting them together. They're not being manufactured right now. They're already there with your name on it. They're already set. We've got to trust God to bring those things about. And trust God that he will speak to you and that you will act when he says to act and move on. So there's direction in the dry brook. Did God leave Elijah? Absolutely not. Did God forget about Elijah? Absolutely not. He was there. He was there speaking to Elijah. But he caused these things in the atmosphere to change so that Elijah would trust God and would move on. He knew that drying that brook up and that bird not bringing the bread and the meat would take care of moving him on. His name was really Mike. If I drop the food, he's going to go where the food's at. Lo and behold, the widows will cook a cake somewhere. I love that God loves food. Man, I love it. And so God wants to speak to us. No matter how smart we think we are, God wants to build our faith. God wants to prepare us. He wants to draw us closer to him so that we trust him more. Sometimes we get so smart that we think we're smarter than God. We are never smarter than God. We're never wiser than God. We will always need God to be able to tap what God wants us to do. I mean, just to scratch the surface, we can't do that on our own, much less go any deeper into accomplish the great things that God wants us to accomplish. Abundantly above all that we could ask or think is through Jesus Christ. God wants to do that in you. And then God's going to do what he's doing in you to touch others that don't even know who he is. God has a special place for you to bring you to a level of commitment and to develop that spiritual character in your life. Y'all, come on. God has really stirred this in my heart for you. God is really stirring this in my heart for you. To encourage you, to let you know that he loves you so much that he has everything planned out, but we've got to look to him for our strength. We've got to look to him for our future, for our hope, and know that he's got all these things worked out. Well, Mike, I don't see it worked out. I know you don't see it worked out, but have faith in God that he's going to bring it about. But what if he's late? God's never late. What if God don't know this? He doesn't know the full situation. He didn't know the backstory. He didn't know why I'm so hurt. Yes, he knows all that. And even beyond what you know, he knows. God knows it. God loves you. He's preparing us, but there's more that we need to do in that preparation process. I was thinking early this morning, God could have sent the bread and the meat to Elijah, and Elijah could have said, I'm not going to eat it. God could have put it there on a silver platter, but until Elijah picked up and ate that bread and that meat. Do you get the picture? There was something even for Elijah to do in that place of waiting. And even in your place of waiting today, it's not wrong to wait. The Bible says that as we wait on the Lord, he'll renew our strength. Shag, you're a miracle, buddy. You're a miracle. As we wait on the Lord, he'll renew our strength to mount up his wings as eagles. It's okay to wait. But even in that waiting, God wants us to trust him and to take steps to draw closer to him. It's not that God doesn't want to spoil you. God, he wants to spoil you. He wants to give you everything that you want and need. Yes, he does. But greater than that, he wants you to have faith and trust in him and know that he is your source of life. Not that thing. Not the answer to that thing. That's not your source. God will use that. But the source to your life, the answer to your life, is Jesus Christ. I'm going to read a story to you that I ran across yesterday. While at the park, one day a woman sat down next to a man on a bench near a playground. That's my son over there, she said, pointing to a little boy in a red sweater who was gliding down the sliding board. He's a fine-looking boy, the man said. Well, that's my daughter on the bike over there in the little white dress. Then looking at his watch, he called to his daughter and said, what do you say we go, Katie? Katie pleaded, just 5 more minutes, Daddy. Please, just 5 more minutes. The man nodded, and Katie continued to ride her bike to her heart's content. Minutes passed, and the father stood and called again to his daughter. Time to go now, baby. Katie pleaded, 5 more minutes, Daddy, just 5 more minutes. The man smiled and said, okay. My, you certainly are a patient father, the woman responded to the man. The man smiled and then said to her, her older brother, Tommy, passed away last year in an accident while he was riding his bike near here. I never spent much time with Tommy, and now I'd give anything for just 5 minutes to spend with him. I vowed not to make the same mistake with Katie. She thinks she has 5 more minutes to ride her bike. The truth is, I get 5 more minutes to watch her play. See, our Father in heaven wants to spend more time with you, even more time than what you could ever imagine or think. He loves you. He loves to spend time with you. He just 5 more minutes. Yeah, that's okay. I'm here. I'm here. God says, I'm here with you. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to be with you. God is interested in your heart's desire. God is interested in what you desire today. He's interested in that. But he's most interested in you spending time with him. What does that mean today? That means that we're to be committed to God. God, I'm committed to you no matter what it looks like. I'm committed to you, God, no matter what it seems like. And God, I'm also committed to you in my character so that when I respond to those things, I respond the way that you'd have me respond. God, I thank you that you're building character in me. That's our heart to God. And to trust him in the process of him building that character, of that commitment being to God. Listen, you are God's priority. God's not busy with something else today. He's not tied up in a meeting. You are God's priority. God loves you. God wants to raise you up and to cause you to be more than a conqueror through Him in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. I want to ask you as you stand and close your eyes with me. Some of you are here, as I said earlier, and you've never known Christ. Your heart is far away from God, and you know that you're lost. You know that you're undone. You know that without Christ, that you would not go to heaven today if you took your last breath. If that's you, if you are not a child of God, I want you to raise your hand right now. As every eye is closed, every head is bowed. Raise your hand. God knows. And there are some today that you would say, Mike, I've known Christ, I've known Jesus, but I'm not where I need to be. I faded away. I faded off from God. I didn't feel like that I needed God. I faded away. Maybe you have stepped back from your relationship with God. And if that's you, that you want to renew your commitment to God today, I want you to raise your hand. It's every eyes closed, every head bowed. I will renew my commitment to God. God sees that. God sees that. But Father, you see these hands. You see the hands who've raised and were honest with you today. As your heads are bowed this morning, I just want you to pray this with me. Just all of us, let's pray this together. Lord Jesus, I come to you humbly with my heart open to you. I ask you to forgive me of everything in my heart that displeases you. I have sinned. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. Forgive me of my unrighteousness. I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you to come and live in my heart. I receive you today. I ask you to change me, to renew my mind, to renew my spirit. I give you my life. I receive you as Lord and Savior. I confess you with my mouth. I thank you for being my Lord. I love you, Jesus. Change me from today and every day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. God loves you. If you've prayed that for the first time today, you are now a child of God. And you who have recommitted your life to God,